you here this morning. It's great for my wife and daughter and I to get to learn you, get to know you, those of you that were strangers but a day or two ago. We now have names, at least for some of you. We can't remember them all, it seems like. Well, this is Sunday morning, and as Brother Dan indicated, the message, the topic, the session for this morning is the church and the home. I'm very keenly aware that for the Christian, there are about three areas that we spend the most of our time in, and that is the home and church and work. And the Anabaptist concept of Christian living is simply, we can't separate the three. The three are integral. In other words, am I just a Christian on Sunday, and then I go to work on Monday through Saturday and have nothing to do with Christianity? And the answer to that is no. It permeates every aspect of our life, whether at home, whether at work, and the church. And I think it is a great asset when the church and its activities complement the home and build up the home, and vice versa. You cannot hardly separate those two. The home needs to support the church. The church needs to support the home. And it's a mutually beneficial arrangement, what in the business world would be called a win-win situation. And it's desperately disconcerting when the church undermines what the home is trying to do, or the home undermines what the church is trying to do. So that's what this is born out of, the home and the church. And I just want to introduce the introduction here. The home and the church, they're both social units, meaning there's people here, and God made us social beings. We like to be with others. We like to visit. We like to talk. We like to share ideas. God has made us that way. It happens in the home, in families, and it also happens in a healthy church fellowship. So let's consider how the home and the church, when they're functioning according to God's directions, are mutually, they support one another. They don't militate against each other. And that is the ideal situation. The church, just like the family, but the church is God's family for eternity. God, this is just a foretaste of what's to come. As different families come together to worship, it makes up a congregation, a fellowship. We call it a church. And those are made up of redeemed people, the church is. And God wants his redeemed ones in heaven with him. So let's clarify what we mean when we talk about the church. The Bible says we're the called out ones. It's Christ's body. If we would look at Ephesians 1:23, he is the head. It is Christ's wife. He is the husband. The word uses various word pictures as if God wants to make sure we get it. He is the head of the body. There's various members. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 4, Romans 12 would give the various parts of the body. You know, my fingers cannot do what the heart does, and the arm, the leg. My body, your body, is composed of various members. And it would be so foolish for the arm to say, if I'm not the leg, I'm not going to play ball. I'm not going to be a part of this thing. It takes each member to make the whole. The church is Christ's wife. He sees himself as the husband. It is Christ's building, and he is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. That's what we mean when we talk about the church. It is Christ's kingdom, and God's dear son Jesus is the king. When I talk about church, that's what I mean by church. Now, what is the church in general society? Where the church is the building, quote, on the corner, then church leaders are free to set up their own entrance standards. And attending can be according to one's own liking. And to be a member is simply to have one's name on the register, even though we don't come but twice a year, Easter and maybe Christmas. Church is something of a Sunday club with a president who gives weekly talks, lectures, etc., and members go on with life as usual the rest of the week. That is the general concept of the church in our society. It's like a badge of honor. Yeah, we go to church, which means I'm a good person. That's kind of what's being said. But that is not the Anabaptist biblical view of church. These folks give little thought to and have no accountability to this Sunday club. They go there on Sunday, I think largely to take care of that guilt that God has instilled within all of us. There's a sense that there's someone, something out there greater than us. And we know him as God. And I believe that we call it a something, that desire for worship is integral in every heart. And so people have a desire to worship something. And for the most part, many just go to church as something to do. We go to church because we want to fellowship with others of like precious faith. Some more church concepts. Anabaptist church concepts. The church was purchased by Christ. It belongs to him. The church is the collective recipient of Christ's redemptive work. He died on the cross, shed his blood to redeem individual people from sin. And then those individual people, because of their common love to the one true God, they come together. There's a sense of unity there because we have one God. We worship the same God. The church collectively is a temple of God's glory, is the executor of Jesus' purposes, and the church experiences collective. What I mean by that is together. When you come to church here at East Dunmore, those of you who worship here regularly, and you see Brother Dan walking in the door, he probably hasn't changed much from last week, and he has that smile on his face and that bounce in his step. Whether you realize it or not, it probably makes you feel good that there's Dan. There's a sense of stability. There's a sense of security. And then Dan sees you, and you were here last week, and you're here again today. And there's that sense of when we come together and we see each other walking faithful, that gives us courage to continue on. We find strength and wisdom and growth. Membership concepts of the Anabaptist mind for church is we're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. And that price was high. It was Jesus' precious blood. The second thought, if I'm going to be saved, I must be in union with the redeemed people of God. I know some of you are in areas where there is no Anabaptist church, and I understand that. But it's a bit unusual for someone who has experienced the born-again experience of being saved from sin, when that enormity of my sin hits me, and I realize I'm lost and I need a Savior, and Jesus saves us and redeems us from sin, that there is a natural wanting to be together with others who've experienced the same thing. And it's very unusual for me to think, well, I don't need the church. I'll just go out here by myself, and I'll have church by myself. I'll have communion by myself. I'll wash my own feet, etc. It's kind of like a large fire, you know, and there's that fire is burning, and there's a bunch of embers there. And the one ember might get rebellious and say, I don't need the fire, and will remove himself and set him off to the side. How quickly does that ember grow cold while the rest of the fire burns hot? Kind of an illustration of what it is when someone says, I don't need the church. The Anabaptist church biblical concept is we want to meet together. Together we find strength. Another concept is my spiritual condition is not my private affair. And here's where much of the world finds it difficult to take in that concept. And it simply means that if I err, and I'm a part of a fellowship, and I'm a member of a church, another brother who sees me in the wrong has a full right to come and say, Brother Philip, in this area here, I think you need to make some adjustments. We open ourselves to that way, and that feels vulnerable, but that's exactly how we look at it. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. My spiritual condition is not my own private affair, but it affects the entire body. I cannot fulfill Christ's wishes alone. I need the help of other members. And I cannot stand properly alone, see properly alone, or grow properly alone. Just like a married couple. The husband sees it one way, the wife sees it a different way. And it helps to have more than one perspective. It gives a balanced view of life. Some church concepts as we understand them. Scriptural view of the church, it's an all-the-time, all-of-life involvement. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, right on through the next Sunday. There's hardly a moment that goes by in a Christian's life that he isn't thinking, how would God want me to do this? It involves all-of-life involvement. And there is a recognition that each member is a kingdom builder. We're in this together. The members view themselves as spiritually not independent, but interdependent. I depend on you, you depend on me. They consider themselves members of a working unit. They exhort, pray, encourage, and when necessary, rebuke each other. This first part of the talk here this morning is simply describing what the church is and what it does. And then we want to switch to how the home can best help that view and encourage the church and church the home. They jealously guard one another's spiritual well-being in love. Now, some churches have, quote, communion every Sunday. The Anabaptist view of communion has it to be twice a year. And it's that time that we open ourselves specifically and again verbally to each other. If you see anything in my life, come and talk to me. See, that goes against the human grain. We don't, the flesh doesn't like that. But as we understand Christ and the working of the church, that is what we understand that he would have us to do. Let me just put a number of these on there. I know some of you are taking notes, and you can write whatever you want there. Now, let's think more of guidelines for keeping the home and the church in healthy cooperation. And it's simply, number one is church involvement should strengthen the family unit. It should not be taking it down or tearing it down, but it should be strengthening the family unit. Church activities should not undermine family unit. There are some communities in the United States, there in America, even in the beachy churches, there are a lot of churches in Holmes County, where we're from, in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, out in northern Indiana. There's just many, many churches. And some look at that as a negative. One of the positive sides to that is there is much opportunity for the Christian to go hear this speaker, go hear that speaker, and you can get a lot of spiritual nourishment by doing that. The downside is you could do that almost every night of the week, week after week, because there's so much activity going on, and you can soon see that undermines the family unit if we're gone so much. Church activities, a local church activity, that's what I'm speaking of, the local church. If you're here in East Waterford here, your church here, if every night there'd be some church activity going on, what kind of family life would you have? You see, there needs to be a balance. We moved that table. Is that clear for all of you? I'm not. Okay. I know we moved that table just a bit this morning. All right, that should work. Activities organized by the church should be in keeping with the calling and the character and the calling of the redeemed. You probably don't struggle with that here like we do in some churches in America. The church should not usurp or replace parental responsibilities. As I mentioned yesterday, the parents, you as a parent, are responsible for the teaching, the training, the discipline of your children. We don't bring our unruly children to church and think the Sunday school teacher will straighten him out, or maybe the pastor will straighten him out. They can help, certainly, but the primary responsibility lies on the parent. Parents should train their children with a view of servanthood in the church. My wife and I came in here a bit early this morning, and there was a young man here running the sweeper. And I just had to think, now that is wonderful. I don't know, does he get paid to do that? Or was he told to do that? Was it free willing? I'm not sure. But whatever it was, there was a young fella here sweeping this morning. And I suppose he sees that as something, this is something I can do for the church. And that's a good view. Children should not be taught, trained, or whatever, that everything I do, I need to be paid for it. That isn't the proper concept. There should be that view of being a servant. What can I do? And then do it willingly and without regard for reimbursement. Families should regularly support gatherings of the church for worship, prayer, ministry, and outreach. Wherever you are, some of you are hours from here, I understand that. But where there's a local congregation, the Anabaptist biblical view is, when the doors are open to church, I want to be there. And sad to say, we even have it in our own church at home. There's a family that lives 30, 40 miles away, and they're there Sunday morning, and that's about the only time. And I'm not passing judgment on them. I'm just sad for them because they miss out on so many blessings. But when the church doors are open, we should be there to support it. Number 7, family loyalties should not disrupt or override church unities. There are some churches where granddad is in the church and papa is in the church and a number of his siblings are there and their children are there and maybe a third of the church is made up of Bylers or Yoders or Millers. And they, if they would band together, they could kind of run the church. Now here, you're pretty well saturated with Yoders, aren't you? Thank God for that. There's a family that loves the Lord, and Brother Dan has his children here. But the caution to Brother Dan is don't think just because you constitute a majority here that you can run the church. There needs to be a carefulness there. It can be beautiful, and it can be devastating, depending what the motive is. But family loyalties should not disrupt or override church unity. Families should take the initiative in planning and providing for the social interests of children and youth. In our church at home, we have a what we call a youth committee. We have a large youth group. We have over 30 young people in our youth group there at Messiah. And we have two couples from the church that are not minister, they're lay brothers, but they're responsible to plan the activities. They're responsible to go with the young people and to provide oversight and direction. And we like that. When we were smaller in number as a church, we didn't have much of a youth group. And we strongly felt that, yes, the youth aren't a specific age bracket, but we want families also to be involved in going with them, chaperoning them, giving them direction, but also just being with them, having them at our place for an activity, etc. Family interaction with the young people. Number 8, families should take the initiative in planning. I think I did read that. That provides more intermingling of various age levels. Just recently, and every summer actually, we have a church picnic where the entire church comes together on a Saturday afternoon. And we play ball together. And there you have an older gentleman hitting the ball and doing his best to run to first base. And you have a little 10-year-old maybe coming up the bat next. And so you have a various intermingling of the ages. See, our society today basically wants to separate everyone into age brackets. Even in Sunday school, you know, you have the 10, 11, and 12-year-olds in this class, 13, 14, and 15 in that class. That's good because they have common interests. In that sense, but we like to see more of an intermingling of the age groups. Think of little Johnny as he watches Grandpa get up there and Grandpa hits a home run. Johnny is so proud of his granddad. Or maybe granddad strikes out. You know, it's that intermingling of seeing each other in a setting different from church. Activities planned with a view to family needs and schedules. What I'm saying is the home and the church need to work together to support spirituality in both. The Lord's Day. Doing a little research on this morning in Scripture, you know, from the beginning, God created the world in 6 days, and on day seven, he rested. I understand that to be Saturday. Jews call it the Sabbath. The Mosaic Law was fulfilled in Jesus. The early church began meeting on the first day of the week, which is today, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And so many of the principles which applied to the Sabbath were applied to the Lord's Day. What were some of those principles? You have your Bibles. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read a few verses there. These would have been the words from God to the people there as God spoke from Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. And it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." For the Jew, that was very strong and strict on his life. In the New Testament, the Pharisees had various laws of how much weight you could carry, how far you could walk on the Sabbath day, what was legal, what was illegal. Number one, Jesus verified that the day had been made for man's well-being. You know, if your ox falls into the ditch or your neighbor needs help on the Sabbath day, help him. That's the law of love. And Jesus did a number of miracles on the Sabbath day just to kind of almost in your face to the Jews to make them realize, yes, this is what the law says, but I say unto you, do good to your fellow man if necessary. The Sabbath was a day for collective worship. Number five, at the time of Jesus, the New Testament, when he came, the Sabbath had become regulated by tradition in such a way its purpose and its benefits were obscured. Jesus at one time said that I don't have the exact words here, but they hold their traditions higher than God's law, and we dare never do that. God's law needs to be observed. Number six, after Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week was observed as a day of rest. We would turn to John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, they were gathered together." I'm just going to flip through some of these references if you want to write them down. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." There again, it was the first day of the week they met together to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." In other words, set aside money for the offering. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John speaking, he said, "I was in the Spirit," capital S, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Just a few references, all speaking about the Lord's Day. The early church fathers, disciples, recognize something that we find maybe a little more difficult to recognize maybe in our day, but they met maybe every day of the week. We don't know for sure, but Scripture specifically says first day of the week, and we worship or call the Lord's Day, the Sunday today is called the Lord's Day, which in Jewish times would have been called the Sabbath day. Now we want to get into a bit more practical aspects here. Parents should question activities on the Lord's Day, which are physically exhausting. Now what all does that mean? Well, it is a day of rest, is it not? some nominal Christians in their pursuit of pleasure and relaxation leave Friday afternoon with the camper and the boat and are headed for the lake. And they work so hard, or I should say they play so hard, that they have to come back and relax. There's something a little wrong with that picture. Activities that deprive the family of collective worship. We should question those activities. If it tears the family apart and the family's not together, on a Sunday, families ought to be together if at all possible to worship the Lord. Third, depend on the labor of others on the Lord's day. Filling up the car with gas on Sunday when it could have been done on Saturday. Going out to eat at a restaurant on Sunday instead of Saturday. I guess to us as a family, we don't think that's the proper thing to do. We're depending on someone else to be open, a business to be open, to supply the need that we have on the Lord's day. We should question activities that are business related. Those phone calls should wait until Monday that are related to our business. And we should question activities that are intended primarily for temporal pleasure. I might get into a little bit of that in the next slide or two. Go water skiing on Sunday. Go boating on Sunday. You don't have snow here to go snow skiing, but in America we do. What about some of those things? What is the spirit of the word telling us? We read in Exodus that it says that you should keep it holy. Holy means set apart. This is a day specifically that God has created for us to refresh our inner man, to rest. Brother Ivan Schrock, a brother in our church who has a huge cabinet-making business that employs almost 200 people. And he says, in his belief, that the machinery, and they get machinery, they buy machinery from Germany, from Italy, from other parts of the world, these huge molding machines, he thinks they even last longer if they get a day rest per week. Cold, hard metal needing a break? In his mind, yes. They last longer and they work better rather than to be running 7 days a week. I'm just quoting him. I don't know, but there may be something to that. Here's something else. We have a lot of restaurants in our area in Holmes County. Most of them are closed on Sunday. The ones that are closed on Sunday are prospering. They have long lines out the door and down the sidewalk on a beautiful Saturday afternoon, similar to what it looks like this day might be. Tourists come in from all over, and they want this good Amish food. We have a few businesses, a few restaurants that are open on Sunday, and they can barely make it. I don't know what you make out of that. I believe God blesses obedience. When we do it His way, there's a blessing that comes. Parents should encourage activities, though, on the Lord's Day, which stimulate awareness of God. Simply going, taking your family and going to church. Should encourage activities which refresh the mind and spirit and give physical rest. Writing letters, singing songs, maybe playing a CD of a cappella music. It's a day for rest. That's what God intended. And we should encourage activities, playing volleyball on Sunday, maybe in moderation, and yet we should probably question that. We need to reflect on the kindness and the mercy and the love of believers. Activities that strengthen faith, going to visit a widow, going to sing for an elderly couple that may not be able to come to church, taking our family with us. These are things that I'm talking about, activities which bring glory and praise to God and actually make you as a family feel good when you go and minister in that way. There's something about that visitation, sharing together. It blesses not only the one being visited, it blesses the ones going to visit. Thinking together. Okay, now in view of the guidelines for the Lord's Day, how would you look at some of these activities? Mowing lawn. Going for an afternoon drive. Now, I'm not putting these in right or wrong categories. I'm going to throw these out. Some of these I have a dogmatic answer for. And I guess at this time I should maybe apologize. I was pretty dogmatic yesterday on some of these points. I hope I didn't offend anyone. I feel strongly on some things, and sometimes I get a bit carried away, and I don't like when that happens. But there are some issues and some things that we believe are right and others that are definitely wrong. Mowing the lawn, well, for me, that's a no-no. Going for an afternoon, I'll admit, we've done that as a family. It's relaxing. Having an outdoor picnic, distributing Christian literature, what do you think? Baking cookies, should we do that? We've already known of families that suddenly there was visitors that came and there wasn't much made ahead of time, and the wife put together a cake in light of the visitors that were there. I can understand that. But to purposely not do it on Saturday and thinking, well, I'll do it tomorrow just because I'll have more time, you'll have to make that determination. To me, it's a very gray area. It's not even gray. To me, I would say don't do it. But you understand what I'm saying. Playing softball, tennis, going golfing. Is that what we should be doing on the Lord's Day? Taking a quiet walk as a family. Reading. Weekend camping. Years ago, there in our church, we had a number of young married couples, ourselves included, that would leave on Friday, come back Sunday afternoon. Camping. I don't know where you stand on that. I think Europe is pretty big on camping, isn't it? We were convicted. The Lord told me, or I sensed it from God, as if, Philip, if camping is so important, why don't you take time out of your work schedule to do it, but be in my house on Sunday? You know, that whole thing has turned around. There are no people, or that we have changed that we don't go camping on the weekend. We want to be in God's house with God's people. Now, if you do it and don't feel condemned, I'm just giving this as suggestions. How do we feel about that? Our young people were camping just a few weeks ago, and I just praise God. They left on a Thursday afternoon. They came back Saturday afternoon. They were there in church. I bless God for that. Taking cookies into shut-ins, eating out, shopping, scrapbooking, knitting, sewing, fixing broken items, visiting friends or neighbors. Some of these are a definite yes, some are a definite no, some might be a bit in the gray area. Do they bring rest? Fishing. I had a few more here. Doing bookwork or phone work for a job. I think you understand where I'm coming from. Okay, now some practical observations. I want to get into some of this now. The quality of the home life. See, as we sit here today, this morning, we're made up of families. Families are made up of individuals. The church is made up primarily of families, husband and wife, children coming together. Can the church be more spiritual than what the family is? You see, the church is only comprised, it's a composite, it's made up of individual families. If you have Bible reading and worship and singing at home and you bring that to the church, and another family has Bible reading and prayer at home, they bring that to the church. That's wonderful. The church is going to be strong when you have families like that there. But if I never pray with my family, I never read the Bible, I go about my everyday life just the way I want to, and all my children and wife do the same, and then Sunday, oh yeah, we got to go to church. We all dress up and we go to church. And if all of us would do that, I can guarantee you the church is not going to be very holy or spiritual, because the church is only made up of families. The health of the home and the health of the church are, they're inseparably interdependent. They affect each other. There's an influence from the one to the other. And where there are home problems, sooner or later there will be church problems, because those, that turmoil, that unrest, those severed relationships that are in the home come into the church and eventually fester and manifest themselves. The church is the assembly of the redeemed, but the home is where people spend the most of their time. What I see in church on a Sunday morning at home at Messiah, I just see just a little slice of this family. I don't see them the rest of the week, hardly, in their home. Okay, we might pick up some of this where we left off yesterday. I'm not sure. Let's go more into the practical side. What do we do when children play with loud and noisy toys in church? We've already seen it. Maybe you have too. I don't know. Ireland is different from the USA. But the mother comes in with the baby in one arm, and it looks like she brought the whole toy box along with her. You know, this big basket with all kinds of toys in them. What do you think? What do you think when children cry and fuss in a distracting way? What, think about this. We might open this up for discussion a bit later here. Children freely walk around in church during the service. Have you ever seen it where the little girl is sitting with her mama and she's squirming, and then mama allows the little girl to go over to daddy, and there you see you walk all the way across from one bench to the other, is with daddy for about 5 minutes, then the little girl wants to go to grandma, and then to grandpa, and then to a nephew and a niece, and that little child is all over. Now, I'm glad it likes to be with its family and its extended family. But is that the best we can do? Children have no idea. What do we do when children have no idea as to how to act and behave in a church service? I'll discuss this just a bit later. But just a few questions to get us to thinking. And I'm not in any way... Remember, this was all made before I came here. There's a lot of children here. Don't feel like I made these slides since I've been here. I haven't. Do you spank a child in church? Do you allow constant whispering in church? Do you permit note writing and passing in church? Do you permit the child to look back in church as he pleases? Think about that. We look forward, though... Quentin is sitting on the back row there. He's looking forward. All he sees is the back of people's heads. And pretty well, you know, we don't look too much different from the back. Most heads seen from the back look the same. And so a child gets bored and wants to turn around and see faces. They're much more interesting. Our children were like that. They want to stand up, and instead of looking forward to the speaker, they wanted to look back. Wonder if it's not good if that child should be turned around and taught to face the speaker. That's my preference. I think that's the better part to do. Do we permit a child to be constantly standing? I know they're small, and I know they like to see, but I've already been sitting in a pew and had a good view to the speaker. And a dear brother allowed his child to stand up. I can't see the speaker anymore. What should I do? Those are things that we... need to be careful for. Again, how do you view your child? I asked that question yesterday. Do we see them as a soul that needs to be turned towards his God, or do we just see them as an object to lavish our affection and attention on? Well, a few thoughts that I might have, and I'll share them now. Spank a child in church. And I realize we come from a broad area here. Personally, I would say no. And here's the reason why. I have sat in a number of church services where a child was misbehaving, mama or daddy walked out with the child, and you could almost see people's heads turning, the ear is cocked because they're wanting to hear, is he going to get a spanking or not? Maybe you haven't been like that. I'll confess, I'm like that. And sure enough, after a little bit, way in a distant room, you hear the rod of correction being applied, you hear the results of healthy lungs, you're distracted. I'll have a few more thoughts on that later. What about constant whispering in church? Note passing, or a little young girl might have some pictures, and it's going down the line there, and all those little girls. Just some questions. How do your parents see that? I think you know where I would stand on that. Okay, now here is the bulk of what I'd like to spend some time on this morning. Again, PB suggestions. They're not biblical necessarily, but this is what I believe works well for any family. Home is where the bulk of our teaching takes place. Not in the church, not in the school, in the home. Home is where little church is practiced. What do I mean by that? Well, if you as a Christian family do not have a family altar, a time every day where you gather the family, especially when they're younger, and I say that because of this, our children are, 4 of the 5 are 21 years and older, and they have their own interests. And it's very difficult for a family, once they have older children, to all be together every night, every evening, or even in the morning, because one has a job here and there. And that doesn't excuse time of worship. But I told the family a good number of years ago that we are going to need to be individually responsible for our own Bible reading and prayer because of the various schedules. It was becoming more frustrating for me as a father to wait till he gets home or she gets, to be together. We want to be together, but we have to face the fact that it's not going to happen. And so, especially when the children are younger, up to the age of 16 specifically, they don't have their driver's license and they can be at home, to gather them into the living room, family room, dining room table, doesn't really matter where, but it does matter that you do. And there is where, in the living room is where, when our children were just small, they couldn't read, we would gather them on our laps and we would read Bible stories to them. That 10-volume set, Blue, I'm not sure who publishes those. We read through that entire set at least 2 and I think 3 times in the course of our children growing up. Pictures and words, and they would hear what Daddy is reading and then they would see the pictures. And as the children began to grow older, we would get the Bible out. Oh, it's the most beautiful music in the world when you hear your son or daughter, "For God so loved the world," and they're reading God's word. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't heard your children reading the Bible, and I think you have, that is beautiful music. It's called the family altar. You gather them around in your living room, around you and your wife, and there is where you read God's word, you discuss God's word, and then you kneel together and you pray. In my mind, that's little church. You are simply preparing them for the larger arena. And so when they come to church in a setting like that, they hold still. They hear God's word being preached. They hear singing and take part in it. And they're used to sitting there quietly because this is what's happening at home. I feel very strongly on that. That needs to take place. That's where little church is practiced. So that when, here's the case in some families, they don't have any of this at home. And then the whole tribe comes in the door and seat down, children, mom and daddy. And not more than 5-10 minutes later, there's a squalling going on here. And Johnny is turning around and messing around with his neighbor over there. There's just kind of a unrest. And parents clamp down because everybody's watching. I better make my child behave. What will they think of me? And the more the parents clamp down, the more the child resists. You know why? The child hasn't been accustomed to this. This is new. I don't like it, so I'm going to scream or kick or do something. Those things should be done at home so that when they come to church, church is simply an extension of what's been happening at home. In our family, then, church life reveals areas of weakness in our child training program. We'd bring our children to church, and by and large, they were what they were at home. But if there's whispering going on, if there's turning around, if there's, "I need to go get a drink of water, I need to go to the bathroom," it's amazing how often some children need to go in the bathroom when the preacher's preaching, 3, 4, and 5 times, or get a drink. These things can be trained and taught. But church life is going to reveal in your children weaknesses that then need to be worked on the next week at home. And then next Sunday is another test. How well have we done? We see some improvement. That's my understanding of how it works. Leniency, or to be gracious, is to be extended in wrong child behavior during church services. And that's because, well, my feeling on that is we work on that when we get home. And we, now you might say, well, a child is so young, it'll forget what it did wrong. I understand that. And you as a parent need to use discernment, wisdom, when to do what. But that's what I see as a good way to go. My child passes notes, or my child has turned around in church and he's sitting up here and I'm either up here or in the back there somewhere. What should I do? Should I just get up in the middle of church service and go over and straighten him out? I feel like doing that, but it would embarrass the child. It would distract everyone else, and it really wouldn't add a blessing to the service, would it? So I grit my teeth and allow it to go on. And when I get home, I say, now, son, you and I need to have a talk. This is just not the way I expect you to behave in church. And then maybe that next week we can spend extra time on sitting down in family devotions and making sure Johnny holds still and is made aware this is what God requires. This is what pleases God. A reverence. We're in God's house. This is where God's people meet. This place is holy. We want to worship God. So in summary here this morning, for Christian families, the Lord's Day should be a day enjoyed for its refreshment. It's not a day to be dreaded for its restrictions. I want you to catch that. We as parents have so much to do with that. We bring our children to church. Is it because we have to go, or the bishop will come and visit us? Or do we go, children, let's go to church. Let's hear God's word being preached. Let's sing the songs of Zion. Let's go and be blessed. I'll tell you, your children take a lot of cues from you as parents. If you dread, honey, are you about ready to go? Boy, I wish I could stay at home this morning, but I guess we better go to church. Your children will pick up on that so quick. Or when you're in the car and you're here 30 minutes early, the children know you're excited about church. It happens. The church is God's family for eternity. A good working relationship between the home and the church, it's maintained. Remember that Golden Gate Bridge, that maintenance program? There were people employed full-time to keep it painted, keep those rivets changed that were rusting, to keep it in good working condition. Same way, church and home. A good working relationship between the home and the church is maintained by a mutual respect and wholesome communication between parents and ministers. It's a wise minister that makes contact with his people. How's it going, Brother John? How's the family? And then he goes to Brother Mark and each of the brothers in church, as time permits. How's it going? Just touching bases. What can we do? Do you see something we could improve on? And that wholesome interaction between parents and ministers makes a beautiful environment for parents to bring their families to that particular church. But when the parents are against the ministers and the ministers are against the parents, soon there's a lot of tension. Soon it's a place we'd rather not go because it feels uncomfortable. And that's not good. That is not good. That's the end of the session this morning. I purposely tried to eliminate some material, and I apologize. I felt yesterday was too rushed, and you didn't hardly have time to take it in, so I want to modify some of these next sessions. We'll open it up for discussion, once you're done, we'll turn the time back to Brother Dan and go from there. What input would you have? What did you hear, see, or would you challenge a point that I made, or would you say amen to a point that I made? How do you see it? Did I say something that was heresy? I hope not. Yes.
I
Be easy. You're always allowed to repent, sister. It is such a blessing. We have been at restaurants already, not on Sunday, where we were just there as a family, and we were just enjoying our meal, and we were just being us. And there were some older ladies in the next booth, and before they leave, they come over, and they say, "We just want to bless you for how well-behaved your children are." And we're like, this is just normal. But you go to any of the bigger stores and places, and there's so much unruliness and unrest that the parents can't control their children. And it makes for not a good experience when you're sitting next to a booth and it's loud and, you know, there's just a lot of things going on. As I mentioned, some of these are my suggestions. It's not thus saith the word. And yet God says he's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And I think he wants his children, his people, to have order in their lives as well. Thank you for that. Someone else? A comment or a question? Yes, Richard.
You might have read a psalm.
As long as it's not Psalm 119. Go ahead.
It's Psalm 122. I was glad when they said, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee.
Amen. I was glad when they said unto me. For many people, church life has not been something that has brought good memories. A lot of abuse has happened. But our Lord Jesus, our precious, dear, loving Lord Jesus, wants a loving relationship with him. And that's what we try to espouse in our families. Bring that together on a Sunday with other families that serve the same loving Lord Jesus. I believe church worship ought to be a joyful experience. Anyone else have a comment? Something you'd like to share? Day of rest. Thank you for that, Jimmy. Someone else have a hand up? Okay. Something to think about. I'll turn the time to Brother Dan and let him moderate the next part of the meeting.